Invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 24, a little bit of an overlap with our passage last week. We'll focus this morning on verses 16 through 24, but verses 13 and following help us to set the context set for our passage this morning. That's found on page 947 in your pew Bibles. We have been a little over a year now looking at this letter, the greatest letter, I believe, ever written, Paul's letter to the churches in Rome. And Paul lays out in the book of Romans the great gospel that he says in 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. It's for all. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, who trust in Christ for salvation. But it's for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The Jew, part of the Old Covenant people, God's chosen people. And when we come to Romans 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul begins to wrestle with the place of the Jew, the place of Israel. Why have more Jews not believed? God's word was given to them. They had the patriarchs, they had the prophets, they had the covenants of God. Why have more not believed in the gospel? And in Romans 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul is wrestling with that very question. We pick up this morning in his argument here in chapter 11 as he begins to wind down this section devoted to the place of Israel, what has happened to them, and is there a future for them? So with that, let's look at Romans 11, beginning in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree. And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He write its truth on our hearts this morning. Again, let's look to our God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are a God indeed who works in mysterious ways. Ways beyond our telling. There is none who can instruct You. Your ways and Your thoughts are far above ours. And our God, we pray that You would help us this morning as we reflect on Your word and on Your works to be humbled, to sit, to worship in awe and reverence. We praise You that You are a great and holy God. And we give thanks to You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Humility is at the heart of biblical religion. Humility is at the heart. There is nothing that is more deadly to faith than pride. In fact, in the passage that Gavin read for you this morning from Isaiah chapter 57, we read this wonderful statement where God says, "I am a great God. I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is lowly and humble in heart, contrite in spirit." God dwells with the one who is humble. God dwells with the one who is lowly. And this passage this morning calls us to humble ourselves before God, to not be proud, to not be arrogant in His presence or in the presence of others who are unbelieving, in particular, unbelieving Jews. Why? Because we stand by God's grace, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done, and God will bring in His own. And so we are to be humble, not proudful, in the presence of God. Now let's set again the context for our passage this morning. The Jews have been hardened. They are unbelieving. And Paul can put this, as we've seen in chapters 9 and 10, he can put this in two different ways, two sides of the same coin. We can't reject one in favor of the other. In chapter 9, Paul lays out the fact of God's sovereignty, and he uses the language of election. God has chosen some Jews to believe in Him and not others. At the same time, Paul says the Jews are held responsible. He holds together in chapters 9 and 10 His divine sovereignty and human responsibility. They are hard-hearted. They remain in their unbelief. They refuse to believe the gospel. Somehow, in God's word, those two things are held together. We don't reject God's sovereignty in favor of human responsibility. We don't reject human responsibility in favor of God's sovereignty. And so the Jews have rejected the gospel, but Paul can also say that they have been hardened. We saw that earlier in chapter 11. God has hardened them. We saw this last week, verse 8. God gave them a spirit of stupor. This came from God. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Verse 10, "Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. Bend their backs forever." God has hardened them. Verse 7, "The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened." That's in a passive voice. It has been done by God. They've been hardened. They have stumbled. They have fallen in their unbelief. And Paul points out that this has opened the door to the Gentiles. The gospel went first to the Jews. This was part of Paul's ministry. He would go to a place and he would go first to the synagogue proclaiming the gospel of Christ to the Jews. When they rejected it, Paul would then turn to the Gentiles. The rejection of the gospel by Israel has opened up the gospel going to the Gentiles. But Paul comes in our passage this morning and he says to Gentiles, be careful. Don't let this make you proud or arrogant as if God has shown kindness to you because you are more deserving. In fact, it's not because you were deserving at all. It's not your superiority that has led to your salvation. It is the grace of God. And in fact, Paul has told us, we saw last week and we see at the beginning of our passage this morning, that the unbelief of the Jews has led to salvation for the Gentiles in turn, so that salvation might come to the Jews. We see that this morning in verses 13 and 14. I magnify my ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles, verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. As Jews see the blessings of God, the Old Testament promises of God going out to the Gentiles, they are driven to say, I want that. I want the blessing of God. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the joy that those Christians have. Because they know the living God and they know it in Jesus Christ, the only way to God the Father. So it leads to salvation to the Jews, which in turn leads to great blessing for the Gentiles. We saw that last week in verse 15. If their rejection, the Jews' rejection, means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead, greater blessings? And I think this probably points to some great revival that is still to come. The blessings coming to the Jews, back to the Gentiles. What an amazing picture the Bible paints for us here. Who could have thought this up? Only in the mind of God. But the warning here is watch out. Watch out. Watch out that you are not arrogant. Watch out that you are not full of pride. Watch your attitude. Arrogance and hatred of the Jews was very common in the ancient world, as it is oftentimes today. It was common. The Jews, who had their own special practices, circumcision, which Gentiles thought of as mutilation, mutilating the body. These Jews who did not enter into the worship of the emperor and other pagan cults. These Jews who kept to themselves, who worshiped their God, who had their own scriptures, who didn't embrace all of the gods of the Romans. Hatred, arrogance toward the Jews, especially in Rome among the Gentiles. And Paul wants to be careful that these Gentile Christians don't engage in that. And perhaps also, because of the experience we've talked about over the last several weeks of evangelistic activity among the Jews in Rome by Jewish Christians, which led to revolt, which led to disturbance among the Jewish community in Rome, that led the Emperor Claudius to ban many Jews, to kick Jews out of Rome. Perhaps this would also lead these Christians to have a certain sense of arrogance, hatred, despising of the Jews. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. That is improper for Christians. And so in our passage this morning, he warns them and us against spiritual pride. And he basically makes three points from our passage this morning. The first is, remember where you came from. The second is, remember how you got here. And the third is, remember what can happen to you. Remember where you came from, remember how you got here, and remember what can happen to you. First of all, he says, remember where you came from as believers. What is it that supports you? He says it is the root, and he uses that language here. Let's pick up in verse 16. Actually, he uses two metaphors here in verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, what's he talking about here? The dough and the root. Well, This is difficult to know for sure, but I think probably Paul is referring here to the Jewish first fruits, the first believers, the Jewish root, which probably goes back to the patriarchs. In fact, if you look ahead to verse 28, Paul is going to say, as we move on into this passage next week, as regards the gospel, they, the Jews, are the enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, the patriarchs. And so it's probably here, the first fruits, the root, is probably a reference to these patriarchs, the Jewish root. The patriarchs were chosen by God. They walked by faith. We see Abraham held up in Romans, Romans 4, in Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, as an example of a faithful follower of God. Chosen, set apart, faithful in following God. Not perfect by any means, but faithful in following God. The root is holy, chosen, set apart, faithful in following their God, and so are the branches. And then Paul goes on to develop in verses 17 through 24 this imagery of the root and the branches, and he does it by referring in particular to one kind of tree, an olive tree. And the olive tree is significant. Not only were olives plentiful in Israel, but the olive tree in the Old Testament was a common metaphor for Israel. Although here, I would say, in this context, it's fairly clear that the olive tree does not refer to all of ethnic Israel. It refers to the people of God, those who belong to God. Because Paul says some branches have been broken off. Branches have been broken off. Unbelieving Jews have been broken off. And you, being a wild olive shoot, you have been grafted in. Now, this agricultural metaphor that Paul uses here in the ancient world would actually not have been what people would have done. They would not have taken some kind of a wild olive branch or wild olive shoot and grafted it into a cultivated olive tree. And there are many commentators who say, oh, Paul's got his agriculture all wrong. He doesn't know anything about it. Now, if it were me writing about farming or something, agriculture or something like that, I would say, yeah, that's probably right. Because I know nothing about it. But the reality is Paul does know what he's talking about, and that is exactly the point. How surprising, how completely unusual, how unheard of that God is taking what is unnatural, those who don't belong to Him, those who have rejected Him, those who were caught up in their idolatry and who have brought them into the people of God. How absolutely astounding, and that's exactly the point. It's not you, Paul says, that supports the root. You, unnaturally, surprisingly, have been grafted in, and the root supports you. Remember where you came from. Remember your Old Testament history. God called Israel to be His own, and you are grafted in to that root. Be humbled. You don't deserve it. You were, as Paul says elsewhere, without hope and without God in the world. There was nothing in you that led God to you. In your sin, in your paganism, in your idolatry, in your despicable practices, there was nothing in you that led God to you. Only God's kindness, only God's grace, and only God's mercy. But the root now supports you. Don't boast over it. Don't boast over those who are unbelievers, unbelieving Jews. You stand because of God's kindness. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be with our unbelieving Jewish friends and neighbors or other unbelieving friends and relatives that we have, don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Don't boast over them. Don't despise them. Oh, they just don't get it. Because neither did you until God came and did a work in your heart and made it clear to you. Be humble. Be humble. And that leads us to Paul's second point, and that is, remember how you got here. Remember where you came from. Remember how you got here. And what is that? You got here by grace through faith. Look at verses 19 and 20. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Stand fast through faith. God has been gracious to you. God has chosen you, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world. You stand simply because God has been merciful to you. In fact, even faith itself is a gift from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Even faith is the gift of God. And what is faith? It is merely accepting, receiving what God gives to us, the salvation in Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling, as we'll celebrate later. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. How did you get here? Not by your own goodness, not by your own merit, but only by God's grace to you through faith. And even Paul says here in verse 23, even they, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. Now let me say, as an aside, this verse is fairly clear that Paul is not expecting all Jews who ever lived to be saved. He's not even expecting Jews who don't publicly, who don't consciously profess faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. That's not going to happen. Whatever we say about the passage next week, where Paul is going to say in verse 25, verse 26, and this way all Israel will be saved, whatever Paul is going to say there, and we'll talk about that next week, it must include faith in Jesus Christ. He's already set the stage for that here in verse 23. If they don't continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. But we stand only by God's grace and through faith. Salvation is God's work. It's not ours. We have no reason to boast. We sing that wonderful hymn, and if you know it as my favorite, 469 in your hymnal, "How sweet and awesome is the place," a glorious hymn, "while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, while others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? It's not my own merit. It's not because of what I've done. because of what God has done. How can we be proud when it's all of God's grace and none of us? But third, and perhaps most troubling, Paul goes on to say to us, remember what can happen to you. We see this in verses 20 through 22. Paul says, again, verse 20, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but stand in awe, or your Bible might read, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. What can happen to you? You can be cut off. As Israel fell, so can you, Paul says to the Gentiles. What's our proper attitude? He says, do not boast. Do not become proud. Do not be arrogant. The end of verse 20, but stand in awe or fear. Fear God. This past Wednesday night, as we've been working our way through the Psalms in our Wednesday night Bible study, we came to Psalm 36, where David reflects on the wicked. And we pointed out there on Wednesday night that the first thing that David says about the wicked is there is no fear of God before his eyes. That's a succinct definition of the wicked. Those given over to go their own way, not God's way. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not fear God. They don't have proper reverence or proper awe for God. And Paul says here, don't be proud, but stand in awe. Have fear of God, that proper fear of a mighty and powerful God who brings judgment on the unbelievers. And he also, I think, calls us here to reflect on who God is. Notice the kindness. See then the kindness and the severity of God. God is a gracious God. He is kind. But God will bring judgment on those who are in unbelief. It's the message of Scripture. Reflect on that. A kind and gracious God who invites sinners to come to Himself. The God of whom Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 is not willing that any perish but all to come to repentance. The God who has not treated us as our sins deserve. A kind and gracious God. But a God who will not hold out His hands forever. A God who will bring judgment and destruction on those who don't accept Him. Reflect on who God is and stand in awe. Paul is telling us here there is no room for pride and there is no room for complacency. We've got it. Others don't. We don't need to do anything about it. Don't be complacent. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And particularly pride leads to fall. Pride, the opposite of faith, which is humble reliance on God. Now some of you might be in here this morning and you're thinking, well, I thought the Bible says that those who belong to God cannot fall. And we put that in different ways depending on your tradition. Some put it in terms of eternal security. We oftentimes refer to it in our church, in our tradition, in terms of the perseverance, or perhaps better, the preservation of the saints. Jesus said, I know my own know me. No one can snatch them from my hand. But we also see in Scripture that the Bible also warns us to cling to Him, not to fall away from Him. And what do we do with that? If we belong to Him, if we are His, no one's going to take us out of His hand. Why are we warned to be careful that we don't fall? Again, we need to hold these two things together. And I love the illustration that R.C. Sproul uses to illustrate this truth. R.C. Sproul says, imagine a father and a young son, his young 3 or 4 year old boy, and they're walking along a busy road, and the father is holding on to his son's hand, and he says to him, do not let go of my hand. All the while knowing that he will not let go of his son's hand. God says, hold on to me. Cling to me. Watch out lest you fall. And we need to hear those warnings. The Bible contains both the assurance that we belong to God if we truly have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, truly have trusted Christ. But it also warns us, watch out, take heed, lest you fall. As under the Old Covenant, as in Old Testament times, so in the church today, there are those who are both the elect and the non-elect. And we need to remember that not all who go to church will be saved. And I wonder if you're here this morning and you're resting on a prayer that you made at one point in your life. Or you're a child and you're resting on the faith of your parents to save you. That's not going to get you into the presence of an all-holy God. We need to make sure, or make, as Peter says, our calling and election sure. If you like Christianity, or if you like this doctrine of election that we teach in our church, not all churches do, they read some of these passages differently, but if you like these doctrines as we teach them, because we believe it's what the Bible says, because you think it means you don't have to do anything more, you're in, you're set, you belong to God, there's nothing left for you to do but to live your own life, then you've got the wrong religion. Your religion is not a biblical religion. Your Christianity is not a biblical Christianity. If you think you're protected no matter what you do and think these warnings are unnecessary, you have not embraced biblical Christianity and you are in danger. Fight the fight of faith. That's what Scripture says. Fight the fight of faith. Be diligent. Put yourself under the means of grace, the teaching of the Word of God, the sacraments. Make sure you're there regularly, weekly, if not more than weekly. Make sure you are giving yourselves over to service, service to Christ, service to His church. Make sure you are regularly involved in self-abasement. Humbling yourself before God, recognizing your sin. In our age of self-esteem and self-worth and self-value, I know for some of you, self-abasement just goes against the grain. But we need to humble ourselves before a holy God, because all of us sin many times every day, and especially battle the pride in your heart. Asahel Nettleton, the great 19th century evangelist, we oftentimes see his name down in the corner of our hymnals. He wrote the tune, to the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that we sing. Asahel Nettleton was once asked, what is the best safeguard against spiritual pride? And he said this, I know of nothing better than to keep my eye on my great sinfulness. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's favor. And we must keep our eyes on Christ, but also be reminded of our sinfulness. And one of the reasons that we celebrate the Lord's Supper monthly in our church is to have this constant reminder that salvation is all of God. We don't deserve it. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross because of your sin and mine. So as we go to the Lord's Supper this morning, humble yourself before Almighty God. Let's pray. Our God, we praise You that You are a great God. We praise You that You are a merciful God who has not treated us as our sins deserve. Indeed, You have been patient and kind toward us. So, O God, we pray that we might battle the pride in our hearts, that we might give ourselves wholly over to You in praise and thanksgiving, our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in Your sight. And as we come now to Your table this morning, prepare our hearts, O God. As we feed on Christ, our Lord and Savior, by faith, and as we are reminded of Your great grace to us, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.